Habakkuk chapter 1, and tonight we'll be reading from verse 1 to verse 11. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress. And they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men, whose own might is their God. Well, over the last several weeks, we worked our way through the book of Nahum. And you recall, Nahum was concerned about one of those enemies that had subjected God's people. And so Nahum was a book that was directed at the coming destruction by God of Nineveh, that the glory days of Assyria were coming to an end. And lo and behold, what God had promised would come to pass did come to pass. Nineveh fell in 612 BC. And so this book that we're going to be looking at over the next 3 or 4 weeks of Habakkuk falls after the fall of Nineveh, sometime between the Battle of Carchemish in 605 BC, most likely, and the invasion of Judah in 597. And we know that ultimately Jerusalem will fall to Babylon in 587 BC. Now, also happening in these ensuing years, and likely it is that Habakkuk saw the fall of Assyria, the deliverance of God from out from under that former enemy that for nearly 80 years had subjected God's people to heavy tribute and had been there as a threat to them all that time. Well, over this span of time, God was pleased to raise up other kings that likely Habakkuk would have known, like Josiah. That in that time, after that thorn was removed, that God's people might see the temple rebuilt, and in the process of rebuilding the temple, rediscover the law of God. These were acts of kindness by God that these things would come to pass, and certainly served as bright points in the history of God's people, where that word that had been forgotten now was before them, with hopes that they would act in accord and in obedience to the law of God. And yet, God does not paint a rosy picture for us of His people. He doesn't describe us in glowing terms beyond that we deserve. And we see here in this account that Habakkuk issues a complaint to God. And his complaint that he is going to bring before God this evening is not about the fact that there is another nation that is on the rise to take the place of the Assyrians. But the first concern that comes to Habakkuk's mind after his years of serving God as a prophet, whose aim was to make sure that the word of God was put before his people, that their sin was pointed out and that they would turn from their sin back to God. His complaint is that this people won't listen. That this people is growing ever more bold in their sin. And so, as we look at our passage this evening, I have 3 points that we're going to go over this evening. The first is entitled, "Wait, Not Again," as we look at the complaint given by Habakkuk in these first 4 verses. Secondly, we're going to examine what is the mind of God's people, this stiff-necked and rebellious people who has so recently experienced the deliverance of God from that former power of Assyria. And we're going to look then, secondly, at how it is that God's people often can mistake his grace for vindication or license. And so we'll look at how it was that their behavior testified to their mistakenly responding to the removal of Assyria, that agent of God that had been for their discipline. And their response shows they did not read it rightly. And lastly, we're going to look at God's purposes in trials and discipline as they are going to be put before us in this account of Habakkuk. So, wait, not again. We see here in the introduction of this little prophecy, one of the shortest introductions to the prophet. I think the only other shorter introduction to a prophet is that of Obadiah. Both Obadiah and Habakkuk are just introduced with no background material given. We don't know anything else about this one other than the time in which he is writing. But Habakkuk here, as he begins in verse 2, he has questions for God. He has witnessed amazing things. He recalls the fact that God has put down their former enemy, Assyria. He recalls that effort that was put forth by Josiah to rebuild the temple, that right worship might occur, that God's worship would be taken seriously, reverently. And in the process that the law of God had been uncovered, that which had been lost had been found. And that brought all sorts of hope to Habakkuk that with the law of God now before them, now in their possession, that once again they might not fall back into the same foolishness that had yielded God's disciplining hand being upon them and his having to bring the agency of Assyria to be that tool of his discipline upon God's people. And so when we come to verse 2, we see pictured here a prophet that is about at the end of his rope, a prophet who has labored faithfully to God, seeking to turn God's people from their sin. And now he throws up his arms and he cries out to God. He goes to God in prayer and he says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear?" You've probably been there. You've faced an obstacle. You have faced a frustration in life, and it seems as if it'll never end. And you've prayed about it, and you have returned to God multiple times that he might be pleased to remove that affliction from you. And yet, God in his wisdom and God according to his plan is prepared to leave that affliction with you a while longer. Sometimes our sense of it being a long time might be a little bit expanded, inflated, you know, like that cold that just never seems to go away. And we wonder, is this going to be my lot in life for the rest of the days that I'm on earth, that I'm going to have to contend with this? Well, here is the prophet of God, one who has been the bearer of the word of God, who has seen the powerful ways that God has been pleased in the past to work through his word. And yet, its intent, that proclamation, that correction that has been put forth by the prophet has fallen on deaf ears. And Habakkuk doesn't know what to do. And so he cries out, God, how long? How long shall I cry for help? How long must this disobedient people continue? How much more egregious do the sins of your people have to become before you'll act? For you've already shown that you know of sin, even those sins that happen beyond the bounds of your people. You're aware of the sins of the nations, for you destroyed Assyria for their sins, for their failure to worship the right and true God. How long shall I cry for help and you not hear? You can hear the frustration in the voice of this prophet as he thinks that his cries are falling on deaf ears. And yet, throughout this evening, as we have been singing from the Psalms, in each of those we have seen that the psalmist cries out to God, and God is pleased to hear the cries of his people. We're reminded that our God is not deaf. He is not too far off to hear our cries. Yet we may not fully comprehend his purposes in his timeline. We may not fully appreciate the method that he may have for addressing our own needs or the needs of those around us. What is it that is causing Habakkuk to cry out? Well, he says here in the end of verse 2, he says, "Or I cry out to you, violence. I cry out to you that there are wrongs that are happening, injustices that are being permeated and carried out by your people, and you will not save." You see, Habakkuk is wondering, he has so recently seen God act in a powerful fashion to see the greatest nation of the known world at that time brought low, never to rise up again. And yet here, in the midst of God's people, violence is being carried out. Well, as you think about this, I would invite you later to go back to Leviticus chapter 26. Go back to Leviticus chapter 26 and there see God's warning given to his people for those things that would come if they would turn away from him, if they would disobey his commands. We see him go to great lengths to describe the kinds of things that would be expected in the midst of God's people, of the chaos that would arise when the law of God is abandoned. And here is Habakkuk crying out, "I cry to you, violence, and you will not save." He says, "Why do you make me see iniquity? Why, O Lord, do you idly look at wrong?" You see, Habakkuk is looking around him and he is seeing all of the various manifestations of sin being carried out by God's people. And he is pained to the core that those who have been blessed to have the word of God, those who have been reminded of his commands, have so quickly returned to their sin and chosen it over God himself. Why? Why, Lord, must you make me see iniquity? Why must my life be extended? Why must I be subjected to these things? For I know what is the ultimate end of those who would choose their sin over God. I know the destruction that comes for those who would not heed the lovingly given word of God. And yet, Lord, you do not ask. You do not respond. You do not save. But Lord, from where I stand, from with my limited eyes and my limited understanding, Lord, these things seem to go by unanswered. And sometimes we watch the evening news, we read the paper. Perhaps we see the things that are being put forward in the corporate workplace today. And this may be our sentiment as well. Oh God, why aren't you answering? Why aren't you responding to these things? Why don't you put an end to the kind of violence that we see that is being carried out daily against God's people and against your word? Where we see evil is being put forth as good and good is being labeled as evil. So great is the sin that abounds even around us. These are the things that are troubling Habakkuk. These are the heavy questions that he asks. And these may be similar to questions that you have today as you examine our nation, our culture, as you see the things that now men yearn for and aspire for, as you see the confusion that pervades the thinking of wicked men and women. You say, why, God? Why won't you act? And yet, even at this time, as we think in terms of what Habakkuk sees as delay or perhaps interprets as idleness, these are things that we may want to stop and look at with different eyes and say, this is yet another manifestation of the long-suffering nature of God that he has shown to his stiff-necked and rebellious creature since he first put them upon the earth and they chose their sin over his commands. That this that Habakkuk interprets as idleness is not that, but rather this is an expression of the great lengths that God will go even with the sinner. That with this provision of time, with the examples, and with the word that he would proclaim, that there may be some who would abandon the fruitlessness of their sin and return to him. So we hear within these four verses the concern that Habakkuk has. He says, the law has been paralyzed. There is no justice to be found. And that which goes forth with the wicked surrounding the righteous yields only perverted justice. Things that are corrupt, self-seeking, intended only for the glory and good of those who would seek for themselves power and riches. Well, then we move into our second point. How is it that God's people came to this place? Those who once cried out that their great enemy who was exacting tribute would be put down, and who had seen God work in such a wonderful way to humble Assyria, to bring them to their knees, to destroy that once great city that had been filled with the treasures taken from all of those surrounding nations. Rather than see this and understand this to be an expression of God's deliverance once again of his people out from under the thumb of these godless ones, and then be filled with thankfulness and yearn for him who had delivered them. Instead, we see that Judah had allowed sin once again to grow within the land. They had misinterpreted these things. They had viewed God's having freed them from the oppression of Assyria as license to do their things, to go after the things that they desired, to take on even those terrible attributes of that now gone enemy. they began to pursue the riches of the world. They began to pursue power and riches for themselves. And so we see that violence and injustice abound at this time. And it is possible that we can misjudge God's patience and in His dealing with us as approval for our current way of life. You know, this has happened to God's people on several occasions as we have studied through the minor prophets. They thought themselves and were falsely confident that they enjoyed God's good favor. Think in terms of the northern tribes, those who were assembling and worshiping in a fashion that was not ordered by God, that was not in accord with His commands. They thought themselves secure. They thought because time had passed, that if time had passed, God was certainly giving His stamp of approval to their false worship. They were wrong. They were misinterpreting His patient dealing with them. And they were growing ever more bold in their sin. You see, that's what Habakkuk is seeing happen now in Judah. They haven't learned anything. They haven't understood the lessons that God was seeking to teach them when they were under the thumb of Assyria. And they're setting themselves up for God's discipline to be once again administered. So as Habakkuk has issued forth his questions, as he has expressed his frustration and questions to God, we come to verse 5, and now we see God answers the cry of His prophet. God responds in verse 5, "Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told." God says, your sight is limited. You cannot see or fathom all those things that comprise my great plans for you. You need to understand that. And part of the way in which we understand our own limitations as a creature in relationship with the Creator is that as the creature, we flee to Him. As the creature, worshiping the Almighty, when we come up against the bounds of what we can know and the things that we can see and properly understand, where our abilities fail us, we flee to God. And He can grant to us through His Word and through the agency of the Holy Spirit an understanding of these things, or instill within us the patience necessary to wait upon Him. God's people throughout their relationship with Him have had to deal with some pretty long periods of waiting. As we have been studying the Gospel of Luke, what was it that was so exciting at the outset of the Gospel of Luke? It was that after 400 years, God spoke. That's a long time to wait. There were many that were asking significant questions in those 400 years of silence, waiting, unsure how to read God's silence. And yet here is God answering His prophet, Habakkuk, "I am at work, and the plans that I am putting in place right now, you wouldn't believe if I told you. So great are my plans for you." And so God goes on and He begins to describe His plan. He says in verse 6, "For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves." Here is God describing the instruments that He would choose to use in order to answer the questions raised by Habakkuk. The injustices that he sees, the iniquity that is surrounding him in Judah, these things are before the Lord. He is more than aware. And he says, I will raise up even from the nations godless ones, those who do not recognize me, and I will use them for my ends in order that my people will be disciplined. He describes them as being bitter and hasty, marching through the breadth of the earth. That's precisely what we saw in this time frame that Habakkuk is writing. They marched in and they overcame that great nation of Assyria with ease. And as they now come and begin to threaten, when they will eventually come into Judah, they will make swift work of all of those fortress cities. Some 43 fortress cities will fall to Babylon when they come in. And God describes their capabilities, their military might in this way, and yet he also describes them as being apart from him. We see in verse 7, they are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. They aren't guided by the commands of God. They aren't benefited like God's people to have his law, his commands, to guide them and instruct them. And yet God will use them, though they will exercise their own justice and dignity. He describes their military might in this way. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than evening wolves. Their horsemen press on proudly, and their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. We see a military force that is second to none. We see them going forth with confidence and courage. And what a marked contrast to those armies of Assyria when God's judgment came upon them, who were described as women and who were described as fleeing in every direction, not heeding the commands of their commanders. And yet here is the armies of Babylon described as all of them marching with their faces forward. This is a disciplined army that is on the move. And yet this is an answer to the questions raised by Habakkuk. This will be the agency that God will use in order to humble and discipline his people. So what are his purposes in these trials? God's desire is to see his disobedient ones break from their sin, to see the fruitlessness of the things and treasures of this life, and understand that they are squandering something that is far greater in the commands of God. They are overlooking and turning a blind eye to that one who has shown himself to be ever faithful, that one who has delivered them on multiple occasions, that one who has shown them nothing but love and patience. And so he hopes to break us of sin. Sometimes when we face trials in this life, this is God's instrument in order to help us, to acquaint us with or to bring to mind those idols that have risen up within our life, those fruitless things. And he allows us to become frustrated, to hit our head against the wall for a while, that we might see the fruitlessness of the promises of this age, of this world, and return to him. His desire is to bring us back. His hope for Judah, even with the prospect of these words being uttered by Habakkuk in warning to God's people, is that they would turn away from their sin and return to him. These things he sends to work within us righteousness. For he desires for all those who are his that they would grow in holiness and obedience to his commands, that they would grow in righteousness, demonstrating themselves to be his people, bearing a fruit that is in keeping with him, the fruit of righteousness. And so while Habakkuk has issued forth his complaints, as he has raised his arms in wonder to God, as he has asked hard and probing questions, we're reminded that God hears the cries of his people. And his ways are deep and mysterious ways. And yet we see he will carry out his judgment upon the wicked. He will not turn a blind eye to sin. And may this serve for us as a reminder of the Lord, to examine ourselves, to not be content with those sins that remain within our life, but to decry our sin, to cry out to him for forgiveness, that we might be delivered from sin, and that we might know, instead of his disciplining hand upon us, we might know his joy and love demonstrated to us, showered out upon us. So as we scratch our heads in the world in which we live, as we may too wonder, how long, O Lord? Pray that he may give to you the boldness to speak of Christ. Pray that he will make you courageous in his employ to bring the light of Christ in a world that is filled with darkness. Pray that he might soften our hearts to our neighbors, such that our desire for them is not their destruction, but rather that they would come to know the one who gives life, Jesus Christ. May he give you those opportunities even this week. It may happen under your roof. It may happen in the workplace. It may happen in your classrooms. It may happen as you speak with your neighbor. But pray that God would give to you those opportunities to bring the light of Christ, that you might see the power of his arm on display as he does miraculous things, taking those who once were dead and making them alive in Jesus Christ. Let's look to him in prayer.